Romans chapter 2. Biblical exposition. God's principle of judgment and the sin of the Jews. Romans chapter 2 is a section where the Apostle Paul, after nakedly revealing the sin of the Gentiles in the latter half of chapter 1, now confronts the wrong faith of religious people head on. This chapter sequentially reveals the hypocrisy of the religious person who judges others, the stubbornness that despises God's goodness, God's justice that repays according to what has been done, the judgment according to the presence or absence of the law, the accusation and excuse of the conscience, the contradiction between teaching and doing, and the powerlessness of circumcision carved in the flesh. And finally, it reaches the conclusion that only the one who has received circumcision in the heart is a true Jew. This chapter is a stepping stone for the gospel of receiving justification by faith alone that will be presented next, and makes it clear that only the person who accepts the gospel of the water and the Spirit with the heart can stand before God's righteous judgment. The hypocrisy of condemning oneself by judging others. Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things, and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. After the Apostle Paul reveals the sin of the Gentiles in every detail in the latter half of Romans chapter 1, in chapter 2 he delivers the word toward religious people. The Jews and religious people who were nodding their heads while listening to the list of sins enumerated in chapter 1, saying, "Such sinners deserve to be judged," are exactly Paul's target. The words, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge," Romans chapter 2, verse 1, contain the meaning, "I am asking you who were condemning others while listening to what I just said." Paul intends to reveal the contradiction of repeating the same sins in one's own life while saying with the mouth that one hates sin. The word "you condemn yourself" means that the person who knows the law and judges others by it is first condemned himself under the same standard. Because the law is God's command, it is holy and right. But there is no one who can completely keep that law. Therefore, the act of condemning others by the law eventually becomes the matter of applying the same standard of judgment to oneself as well. Paul clearly says, "But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things," Romans chapter 2, verse 2, and declares that God's judgment comes according to truth, not a person's outward appearance or status. Looking at this word under the light of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, one can clearly know the fact that when a religious person who has not received the removal of sin stands in the position of judging others, he himself first becomes the object of condemnation. By Jesus receiving baptism from John the Baptist at the Jordan River, he had the sins of all mankind transferred to him at once, and he paid all the price of those sins on the cross. For a person who tries to establish righteousness by his own deeds without accepting this gospel, the more he judges others by lifting up the law, the more clearly his own sin is revealed. A true righteous person is not a person who condemns others, but a person who thanks the Lord who took away his sins. Despising God's goodness and storing up wrath. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, You are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. What Paul subsequently points out is the fact that the religious person experiences God's goodness and yet fails to realize its meaning. The reason God does not immediately destroy sinners, but endures long and gives them an opportunity for repentance, is to make them turn from sin and come forward to the truth of true salvation. That is, the gospel of the water and the Spirit. However, the religious person instead misunderstands God's long-suffering as God letting it slide because I am still a decent person, and despises God's abundant mercy. This is the reason Paul strongly rebuked, saying, "Do you despise?" The words, "hardness and your impenitent heart," Romans chapter 2, verse 5, do not point to simple characterological stubbornness. It is an expression pointing to the spiritual obstinacy that does not accept the way of salvation sent by God, even after hearing it, because that way clashes with one's own religious pride. Repentance does not stop at the tears shed when one realizes one's own faults. The essence of repentance is turning one's heart by responding yes to the two words God speaks toward the sinner. That is, "You are a sinner, and I have saved you with the gospel of the water and the Spirit." Repentance missing these two responses is not repentance, but merely a temporary prick of conscience. Looking from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, the word that wrath is being stored up comes very heavily. If a religious person lives holding only onto the blood of the cross without knowing the meaning of Jesus' baptism, his sin remains continuously without disappearing, and that sin will come upon him as judgment on the day of wrath. The way for sin to depart at once is only to accept with the heart that Jesus had the sins of all mankind transferred to him through the baptism he received from John the Baptist, and that he paid the price of those sins on the cross. The destination to which God's goodness leads the sinner is exactly that gospel. If one insists on the framework of their old faith even after hearing that gospel, they make God's goodness in vain and eventually reach the tragedy of storing up greater wrath. God's justice that repays according to what has been done. Who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. This word, "a person who does good obtains eternal life, and a person who does evil receives wrath," might sound at first glance as if a person obtains salvation by deeds. However, looking at the context of the entire book of Romans, Paul is merely clearly revealing the objective principle possessed by God's justice here, not presenting a way to be saved by deeds. From chapter 3 onwards, Paul clearly says, "There is none righteous, no, not one," Romans chapter 3, verse 10, and asserts, "Therefore by the deeds of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight," Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, this text first clearly shows the fact that God's judgment comes exactly according to a person's deeds, and it reveals that before that standard, no one can stand by their own righteousness. We must deeply examine what kind of person is those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Romans chapter 2, verse 7. This does not simply point to a moral person. Glory, honor, and immortality essentially belong to the resurrected Christ, and the person who seeks these is a person who longs for the righteousness of Christ, not his own righteousness. That is, he is a person who believes in the gospel of the water and the Spirit, receives the removal of sin, and runs toward the mark, holding on to the righteousness received from God to the end. Conversely, those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, Romans chapter 2, verse 8, points to a person who does not obey the truth, that is, the gospel of the water and the Spirit, and tries to obtain comfort within his own religious conviction or group. From the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, the message this word tells us is clear. God does not take people by outward appearance. The lineage of being a Jew, the mark of circumcision, and the pride of having received the law cannot become the basis of righteousness before God. Also, the morality or conscience possessed by the Gentiles cannot be the basis of righteousness. Only the person who has accepted with the heart the gospel that Jesus shouldered the sins of mankind through baptism, paid the price of those sins on the cross, and guaranteed righteousness by resurrecting in 3 days, will participate in glory, honor, and peace. The expression, first the Jew and also the Greek, shows the fact that the gospel breaks down the barriers of all nations and at the same time asks for the same responsibility from everyone. It is not the hearers of the law, but the doers who will be justified. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Romans chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Paul declares here that all people will stand before God's judgment regardless of the presence or absence of the law. He says that the Gentiles who did not receive the law perish without the law, and the Jews who received the law are judged by that law. This means that the presence or absence of the law does not determine whether or not one will receive judgment, but merely that the standard of judgment becomes different. The Jews who received the law are judged under the clear standard of that law, and the Gentiles who did not receive the law are judged by the standard of conscience carved in their nature. Through this, the fact that all people are under sin becomes clear. The word, not the hearers of the law, are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Romans chapter 2, verse 13, once again tears down the self-confidence of the religious person. The Jews, who listened to the law every week in the synagogue, taught that law, and boasted in the law, considered themselves righteous simply by the fact that they knew the law. However, God does not acknowledge a person who has heard and memorized the law as a righteous person, but only acknowledges a person who has done all the law without missing a single jot or tittle as a righteous person. The problem is the fact that there is not even a single person who has done the law so completely. It is exactly as the Apostle James said, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." James chapter 2, verse 10. Looking from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, this text is not a simple proclamation of despair, but a word that leads to the gospel. The law is originally a tutor given to make a person realize that he is a sinner and step forward before the Savior, that is, a teacher who leads to Christ. The word that it is not the hearers of the law, but the doers who are righteous, shows that since a person does not have the ability to do all the law, he must obtain righteousness through another way. That other way is exactly the gospel of the water and the Spirit, that Jesus shouldered the sins of all mankind at once through the baptism he received from John the Baptist and paid all the price of those sins on the cross. The law condemns us, but the gospel gives us justification. The law carved in the conscience and the day he judges the secrets of men. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. This part connects the parenthetical insertion with the main text. Paul says that even Gentiles who were not given the law have a conscience carved into their nature, so that conscience plays the role of the law. The expression, "the work of the law written in their hearts," Romans chapter 2, verse 15, points to the fact that God the Creator placed a moral sense in the hearts of all people to discern right and wrong. Therefore, Gentiles also experience the accusation and excuse of their conscience regarding the things they have done, and that conscience itself becomes the evidence of judgment. An interesting point is the fact that the conscience does not simply condemn a person, but sometimes also excuses oneself. That is, the conscience is not an absolute standard of righteousness, but a standard that can be broken and distorted. Therefore, the attempt to establish one's own righteousness by conscience is bound to fail. The fact that the conscience is alive and feels shame is only evidence that there is sin within that person, not evidence that the person is righteous. The core of what Paul is trying to say is that whether a Jew with the law or a Gentile with only a conscience, everyone has a mirror inside them that reveals sin, and before that mirror, no one can say they are innocent. The word, "the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ," Romans chapter 2, verse 16, is the climax of the text. Human judgment stays on what is visible, but God's judgment pierces through to the deepest secrets of the heart, and the one who becomes the standard of that judgment is Jesus Christ himself. From the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, this fact teaches us two things at the same time. One is the fact that if it is a sin that the Lord did not shoulder through baptism and handle on the cross, no conscience and no law can ever cover it. The other is the fact that a person who has accepted the Lord's baptism and blood with the heart has already been cleansed, even in the most secret parts of the heart, so they can stand before the judge without fear on that day. Therefore, this text points to the same path for both those without the law and those with the law. That is the path that everyone can pass the judgment of that day only within the gospel of the water and the Spirit. The religious pride that boasted in the law and God. Indeed, you are called a Jew, and rest on the law, and make your boast in God, and know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. After rebuking all mankind from verse 1 to 16, Paul now clearly points out the target of the rebuke with the expression, "Indeed, you are called a Jew." Romans chapter 2, verse 17. The core of this paragraph lies in the three expressions: rest on, make your boast, and are confident that. The Jews rested on the fact that they were the nation to whom God gave the law through Moses, boasted in the fact that they served Jehovah God, the creator of all things, as their God, and as a result, considered themselves spiritual teachers who teach other nations. These three facts themselves are not false. God actually gave them the law, made a covenant with them, and intended to shine the light to all peoples through them. The problem lies in how they handled that privilege. The expression, "Are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes." Romans chapter 2, verses 19 through 20, shows how highly the Jews thought of themselves. The privilege given by God had deteriorated into a sense of superiority toward other nations within them. The law was originally a mirror meant to reflect one's own sin and lead one to step forward before the Savior. But they tried to reflect only the sins of others with that mirror. Those who were called as the light tried to shine that light only on others, without actually standing under that light themselves. From the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, this text becomes a strict mirror for religious people today as well. Even if one knows the Bible well, learns a lot of theology, and is in a position to teach others with a high title, if one has not escaped from sin, all that knowledge and title rather become the basis for greater condemnation. The qualification of a true teacher does not lie in a degree or career. It is given to a person who has been cleansed from sin by accepting with the heart the gospel of the water and the Spirit, that Jesus shouldered sins through the baptism he received from John the Baptist and paid all the price of those sins on the cross. Teaching that does not know this gospel is nothing more than the blind leading the blind. The hypocrisy of the teacher who does not practice it himself. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Romans chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. In this paragraph, Paul pierces the hypocrisy of the Jews most deeply with the Word of God. After Paul previously listed at length the pride the Jews had about themselves from verses 17 to 20, he now unfolds a list of hypocrisies that contrast with that pride. You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? Romans chapter 2, verse 21. You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Romans chapter 2, verse 22. You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Romans chapter 2, verse 22. These questions are not questions to hear an answer, but questions that reveal the hypocrisy they cannot possibly deny. These questions make it undeniable that they are directly breaking the law they taught with their mouths in their actual lives. An expression to particularly note is, do you rob temples? Romans chapter 2, verse 22. The temple refers to the idol temples of the Gentiles. This expression points out the contradiction of the Jews, who taught to abhor idols so much, actually coveting and stealing the treasures of those temples. The duality of crying out for holiness with their mouths while coveting the wealth and glory of the Gentiles deep in their hearts is revealed exactly as it is. Therefore, the word, "You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law?" Romans chapter 2, verse 23, becomes the decisive rebuke, because the more they boast in the law, the more the act of breaking that law defiles the name of God. From the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, the hypocrisy exposed by this text accurately reveals the essential limitation of religion. The more a person who has not received the removal of sin teaches the law, the greater a hypocrisy his life becomes, and the louder he cries out, the more the name of God is blasphemed through him. The quotation, "The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you," Romans chapter 2, verse 24, is an expression taken from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 5, and Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22. This clearly shows that a person who claims to be God's people can instead defile the name of God. Only a person whose heart has been cleansed by the gospel of the water and the Spirit, that Jesus shouldered sins through baptism and paid the price of those sins on the cross, can give glory to the name of God. Without this gospel, the greater the teaching, the greater the blaspheming of God's name can become. If you break the law, circumcision also becomes like uncircumcision. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? Romans chapter 2, verses 25 through 27. Circumcision was given in Genesis 17 as a sign of the covenant God made with Abraham. To the Jews, circumcision was like the most certain sign showing the fact that they were God's covenant people. However, Paul in this paragraph directly denies the thought that the outward sign automatically takes effect. The word, "For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision," Romans chapter 2, verse 25, clearly reveals the truth that a sign is meaningful only when it is accompanied by the substance it points to. The sign of circumcision carved on the flesh of a person who breaks the law can no longer function as a sign of the covenant, but rather becomes a trace of hypocrisy. Following this, Paul delivers an even stronger word. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? Romans chapter 2, verses 26 through 27. In other words, it means that even an uncircumcised Gentile, if he keeps the requirements of the law, will rather stand in the position of judging the Jew who breaks the law even with the law and circumcision. This makes it clear that the standard by which God evaluates a person is not the outward sign, but the substance. Before God, who does not judge by outward appearance, it is not the sign carved on the flesh, but the righteousness in the heart that is decisive. From the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, this text makes us strictly look back on all the religious signs that are easy to rely on within the church today. The fact of having been baptized, the fact of having one's name on the church register, the fact of having received a title, and the fact of having given a lot of offerings do not possess any power of salvation in themselves. If one does not believe and accept with the heart the truth that is the substance pointed to by those signs, that Jesus took charge of our sins once and for all through the baptism he received from John the Baptist and paid the price on the cross, no matter how outwardly splendid the appearance of faith may be, it is ultimately nothing more than an outward form without substance. Conversely, even a person who had no outward religious activities at all, if he accepts the gospel of the water and the Spirit with his heart, God acknowledges him as a people of righteousness. Therefore, the core message the Apostle Paul tells us in this text is clear. It is to rely not on the outward appearance of faith, but on Christ himself, who must be at the center of that faith. A person who has received circumcision in the heart is a true Jew. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 through 29. These two verses, which correspond to the conclusion of Romans 2, are the conclusion of all the arguments that continued from verse 1 to verse 27. Paul begins with a resolute denial. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. This is a declaration that tears down all religious identities that considered oneself as God's people by bloodline and the sign carved in the flesh. And immediately, he newly defines who the true people of God are. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter. Romans chapter 2, verse 29. That is, the true people of God are those whose sins deep in their hearts have been cut off. That is, those who have received circumcision in the heart. Knowing what the circumcision of the heart is the most important thing in this text. The word circumcision itself points to the act of cutting off and throwing away a part of the flesh. If so, the circumcision of the heart refers to the event where the sin in the heart is cut off. One cannot cut off the sin of the heart with one's own determination or effort. There is only one way for the sin of the heart to be cut off. It is to accept with the heart the gospel of the water and the Spirit, that Jesus had the sins of all mankind transferred to his body once and for all by receiving baptism from John the Baptist at the Jordan River, paid all the price of sin by shedding blood and dying on the cross while bearing those sins, and saved us by resurrecting on the third day. The moment we believe in this gospel, we come to believe that our sins have been cut off from our hearts and transferred to the Lord, and our hearts become clean like snow. This is exactly the substance of the expression of receiving circumcision in the heart. From the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, these last two verses compress and show the truth of salvation of the entire New Testament. A faith that emphasizes only the blood of the cross and does not know the baptism of Jesus cannot give the conviction that sins have actually been transferred and cut off, so it cannot escape the endless cycle of committing sins and confessing them again. However, the gospel of the water and the Spirit lets us know at the same time that the Lord took away sins through baptism and handled them on the cross. So even in the moment our shortcomings are revealed, we confirm by faith the fact that the Lord has already taken charge of even those sins, and we rise again with a clean heart. The word, whose praise is not from men but from God, Romans chapter 2, verse 29, is the period to all of that. It is not the acknowledgement and praise of men, but the acknowledgement of God, who looks at the deepest place of the heart. That is the true praise. And that praise is given only to the person who has received circumcision in the heart. That is, the person who has accepted the gospel of the water and the Spirit with the heart. The core message conveyed by the text. Romans 2 is a paragraph where the Apostle Paul, after nakedly exposing the sins of the Gentiles in the latter half of chapter 1, now directly deals with the wrong faith of religious people. Religious people judge others with the law, but they do not know the fact that the standard of that judgment condemns themselves first. The reason God gives the opportunity for repentance through his long-suffering is not to further grow religious pride, but to make them kneel before the gospel of the water and the Spirit. However, religious people despise that goodness and rather heap up wrath. God does not show partiality by outward appearance and repays exactly according to what was done. Whether a Jew who received the law or a Gentile who did not receive the law, all will stand before the same judgment seat. The law is not a tool that makes one righteous just by hearing and memorizing it, but a standard by which one obtains justification only when fully practicing it. Conscience is also just another standard engraved in nature. Before any standard, a person cannot stand by their own righteousness. And finally, everyone will stand before that day when Christ judges the secrets of men. All the religious outward appearances that the Jews boasted of are also neutralized. This is because the boast of having received the law, the boast in God, the form of knowledge and truth, the position of teaching, and even the circumcision carved in the flesh, all remain only in the outward appearance, and are not the substance of the heart. God does not look at the outward appearance, but looks at the heart. A real Jew is an inward Jew, and real circumcision is the circumcision of the heart. The circumcision of the heart is not accomplished by the effort of memorizing the articles of the law, but points only to the event where sin is cut off from the heart amid the work of the Holy Spirit. The place where all these exposures ultimately take us is only one. It is the gospel of the water and the Spirit that Jesus took upon himself the sins of all mankind once and for all by receiving baptism from John the Baptist at the Jordan River, paid all the price of those sins on the cross, and guaranteed eternal righteousness by resurrecting on the third day. Only the person who accepts this gospel with the heart passes through the judgment of that day without fear. Romans 2 is a stepping stone that takes us to the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Romans chapter 3, verse 22, which is clearly proclaimed in the immediately following chapter 3, and it reveals how powerless all religious efforts of man are, ultimately showing that the gospel is the only way.